Romans 12. And you know the portion. We all know it quite well. Many of us have it memorized. In our Bible studies at home, we've been going through some studies that Andrew Murray put together. And they have been a challenge to us. He goes into ways that we don't expect him to go, and some twists and turns on some things. And so this was actually 4 weeks of messages you're getting tonight. So when Pastor Upper, when he wasn't kidding, we're going to be here. No, we're not. I reduced it. You get the Reader's Digest condensed version. But we actually had 4 weeks where we just looked at the. We just take it slow and go through it. But we're going to look at some thoughts tonight, and hopefully it'll be helpful. At the beginning of this year, I don't know about you, but I find in my own life there is a very strong pull to not be like Jesus, but to be like the world. And that pull is a never-ending pull. It goes on day after day after day, and it comes in little sly ways and wily ways and subtle ways, but it comes. And it's dangerous, because it seems like if we give in one area, we give in a second area, and then we give in a third, and the next thing you know, we are like the world, and we don't even realize it. And so tonight I'd like to look at this thought: who are you like? Who are you like? Romans chapter 12, if you'll keep your finger there and just flip back to chapter 8 as well. In Romans chapter 8, I'll read you verse 29, and I'm not going to expound on this verse. I'll leave that for your pastor. There's always questions when it comes to this verse. It's really not that difficult, but I'll let him expound it for you. Romans 8:29 says this, though: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Speaking of those that have come to find Jesus Christ, they are predestined. The predestination is to be like Jesus. That's the goal. Be like Jesus. This is my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And that's the challenge. Be conformed to the image of his Son. Now in Romans chapter 12, we find the way that we're supposed to, what we're supposed to do to get there, as it were. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this. I'm going to have you read it with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who are you like? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for the songs we sung. Thank you for dear friends in the ministry. Father, we don't get to see each other that much. It seems that pastors, as much as people think they have free time, we just don't have it. And we'd like to get together and see each other more, but Father, it seems that it's very sparse. But thank you for the time we can spend with these folks tonight. And thank you for this church. Thank you for the men that prayed for me just a moment ago. And Father, thank you for a people that have a heart for God. And Lord, I pray that as we look at some truths tonight and do a bit of a study maybe on some things, I pray it would help each one of us. Lord, there's one thing that we're certain of, and that is that in this life there is a battle that's going on. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But the good part is we can be overcomers because he has overcome the world. And Lord, I pray, would you help us now to learn some things maybe that would help us in the days ahead, especially through this year. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 and 12, we find the will of God for the believer's life. And most pastors would say this. They have folks come to them and they say, Pastor, I want to know what the will of God is for me. And generally what they want to know is they want to know a specific route or road they're supposed to walk and what they're supposed to perform or do with their life. And the reality is this: if we will do what the Bible reveals concerning the little things of the will of God, then that road, you will be on it and you will reach the destination of where God wants you to be, and you'll become what God wants you to become. But you've got to do those little things on the road there. Because if you skip those and push them aside, you cannot get to that point. And so here we find the will of God. It's a twofold thing. Number one, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will. That's simple, isn't it? Just be conformed to the image of Christ. Just be like him. Number two is, be not conformed to this world. So you have a confirmation that you're supposed to be like Christ. There's something you're not to be conformed to, this world. Those are simply the will of God for the believer. And understand one clear truth about these. One excludes the other. Did you get that? If you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, you cannot be conformed to the world. If you're going to be conformed to the world, you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. You either are involved with and becoming one or the other, but you can't have both.
Right.
And this year, you are going to go and you're going to face things, and everything that you face is either going to have to conform you to the image of Christ as you go through it and you make your decisions and your choices, or it will conform you to the world. But you will go one way or the other with those things. I am conformed or being conformed to either the world or to Jesus Christ, but never, ever, ever both. Reality is, I either fit more into Romans 8, conformed to the image of Christ, or more into Romans 12, conformed to the image of the world. But I fit into one more than the other. I am born in conformity to the world. When Morgan was born, I hate to say it, he was a little sinner. I have pictures. I have a granddaughter. We've changed, you know. We've gotten older. I was thinking as Pastor Harper was up here leading the singing, we both wear glasses now. And I have a granddaughter. And I have pictures. Oh yes, I carry pictures. Grandpas aren't supposed to do that. But I do. Because man, she is the beauty of our life. We love her. And she's there quite a bit. But you know, when she was born, when Malika was born, she was born a little sinner. And the natural tendency of a sinner is to be conformed to the world. That's the road that you walk. I must be born again in order to be able to be conformed to the image of Christ. Born naturally, it's the world. Born again, then you have a chance to be conformed to the image of Christ. And sin in its purest definition is simply this. Someone who say to you, what is sin? What is sin? Here's the purest definition I've found. Self-will. Self-will is what sin is. This world endorses and encourages sin for it lies in the hands of the wicked one. Therefore, to do what I want, even if it seems different from this world, is still nothing less than self-will. Follow that through with the scriptures. We're not to do our will, we're to do the Father's will. Amen? So even if it's different from the world and what they're doing, if it's still my will, it's still self-will, it's still sin. That's what it comes down to. Self-will then conforms me to or exposes me as conformed to this world. And conformity to Jesus Christ is prevented by conformity to the world. And the only way to defeat or overcome conformity to the world is by conformity to Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want to be like the world. Then you have to get conformed to Jesus Christ. Because otherwise you will be conformed to the world. That's the only choice there is. And that is why these two imperatives of Romans 8 and Romans 12 are given by God. The world incites the flesh. It simply things like, you want to really live? Follow me. That's what the world says. Isn't it? You want to really live? Follow me. Follow me. Do all the things that it invites you to. If you want to really live, just follow them and they'll help you to really live. That's what it does. It incites the flesh. But understand something. The world is governed by the father of lies. Amen? So what it tells you is really living is nothing but a lie. It's just a lie. Jesus, who is the truth, invites to real and abundant life in Him, in which is true liberty. That is why God's Word declares, and be not conformed to this world. As the hymn writer penned, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? And what's the logical answer? What is it? Two letters. Let's say it together. No! This vile world's not a friend to grace to help me on to God. It's not. The world crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus and His disciples are not of the world. Look at John 17. Notice in Jesus' intercessory prayer, just before He's betrayed in the garden, in John 17, there, look at verse 14, John 17 and verse 14. Notice what it says. Jesus speaking in His prayer and speaking to the Father says, I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But what a clear statement Jesus makes. He and his disciples were not of the world. The spirit of this world and the spirit of God are at enmity one with another. And what is the spirit of the world? What is conformity to it? How is the conformity to the world manifest? What is the basis of it? How do you know if someone's conformed to the world? What is it that it comes up inside? What is it about the person? Well, the scripture lets us know. And again, it's verses that we know well. But go to 1 John chapter 2. And that's where the conformity to the world is manifest with these things. 1 John 2. 1 John 2 at verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Let's read verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's read those together. Ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The craving for pleasure. Can I ask you something? You ever have that craving? I have to raise my hand and say, yeah. Probably today. Amen? The craving for pleasure. The desire to enjoy the world and what it offers. The craving for material possessions. The desire to possess the world for glory, for recognition, the desire to be honored in this world. Those are the chief forms of the spirit of the world. And it's a love. It's a love that captivates the heart. And it controls the mind and thereby the actions or what you do and how you live. So we can be governed and guided and led by the same spirit as the unsaved, as saved individuals, if we're not careful. Because whatever captivates our heart, whatever it is we're pursuing, whatever it is we want and desire, if it is of the world, and it's the things of the world that pervade the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if it's one of those, then understand something. We are living in the same environment, in the same lusts, as those that are unsaved. So that would simply tell us then, if that was the case, are we conformed to Jesus Christ or conformed to the world? Which would you say? If that's the case, if those lusts are real in us and we're living according to them, which one are we? Conformed to Jesus Christ or conformed to the world? To the world, exactly. Because that's the things that prove or manifest itself to say that we are. And that's how it comes out. And we must remember who is in charge and behind the spirit of this world. 2 Corinthians 4. Again, well-known verses. But who's behind this world then? Who's the one that's in charge? Who's the one that's pulling the strings? Who's the one that's doing the dictates? Who's the one that's creating and making sure that those lusts are there for you to want and to love and to pursue and to just want to possess? 2 Corinthians 4, look at verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice now, in whom the God of this world. Well, what's wrong with the world? Because of the God behind it, that's what's wrong with this world. What's wrong with the desires and wanting to have the things of this world? It's because of the one who's behind it. It's the God of this world that's behind it. And it's not the God of heaven. It is the God who stepped up and kicked. When Adam said, I will eat of the fruit, and he ate of the fruit willingly, he handed over the reign and the power of this world, the dominion that God had given him. He gave it to Satan, and Satan took it, and he became the God of this world that runs the show now. Pulls the strings. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, in verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
If you wish you were saved, then say, oh me. But you can get it settled before you go home.
That's right.
But if you're saved, it ought to be, yay, you know when I got saved? I'd gone to church. I'd gone to Independent Baptist Church. I'd gone there for years and years and years and years. I was 30 years old. I had been a teacher, and I taught every level pretty well in the Sunday school classes. I had been the assistant pastor. I had preached when the pastor was away. I had even done baptisms. I had done all those things. And when I was 30 years old, God got a hold of my heart, and I realized I wasn't even saved. And when I got saved, I told God, I said, "Lord, you got to give me some verses to confirm this now in my heart. And I don't want Romans 10:9 and Romans 10:13. I don't want those verses that I shared with them, because I led people to the Lord in my unsaved state. I said, I don't want verses that I shared with everybody else that I'm saved now. I want something different from you." And I'd been reading through the Bible, and I'd stopped because I was so convicted about the whole thing. I stopped at Ephesians, after Ephesians 1, and I picked up my Bible the next morning. I started reading Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, amen, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And I said, "Thank you, Lord. That's it. That's me. That's what I was. You've done it. Amen." Verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according," how? "To the course of this world." It pulled the strings. It determined what I wanted to do and where I wanted to go and what I wanted to pursue and what I wanted to possess. All those things, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Guess who that is? That's the god of this world. Satan. He's the one that's behind this whole shooting thing. Everything's going on. He's the one. Power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the outworking of 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 right there. And it's all how it is. He's behind the spirit of this world. Satan is. John 14, Jesus said this, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." You see, you cannot say, "I want the world and I want Jesus." You can't do it. Because Jesus said, "The world has nothing, the prince of this world has nothing in me. It has nothing in me at all." You either have Jesus or you have the world. You have your luster for Him, to be like Him and be conformed to Him, or your luster over here saying, "I want to be like the world. I want this. I want the glory. I want the recognition. I want the fame. I want the possessions. I want to have. Which one is it? What is it that's driving your heart tonight? As you go into this year, what is it that you really, really want? And I'm thankful for the testimonies that were given, because I sense there is a longing to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I sense that. And that's what it's all about. The ultimate working out of the spirit of this world is the same as the sin of Adam. It is that man makes himself his own end. "Well, I just enjoy it." That's good. But let me ask you, does it glorify God? "But I like it." I just want to ask you, is it conforming you to Jesus? Or is it a lust that is conforming you to this world, underneath the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who's over top of the children of disobedience? Which one is it? And it's simply, you got to remember, it's just like Adam. You know, when I really sit and think about it, Adam didn't do that big of a sin. When you think about it, he didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit adultery. He just disobeyed. Anybody here disobeyed? He just did one little disobedience, and that's what plunged him and all of us into sin. And to me, when I sit back and I go, "But it was God just said don't, and He did." How many times do I hear and know that God said don't, and I do? It's all self-will. It's all doing what I want as opposed to what God says I'm supposed to do. It's sin. And we're walking the same road. It is seeking life and fulfillment in the visible things of this world. And you know something? We would be liars if we didn't say we'd like to have a nice car to drive. Amen? What kind of car do you have?
Nissan Pathfinder.
Is it new?
No, sir.
I've got an old Chevy Epica. I didn't even know it was. Found out it was a Daewoo product, and it's a piece of junk. But anyway, but I didn't know. I got it cheap. But you know, who doesn't want a nice car? Who doesn't want a nice house? Who doesn't want to look good? I mean, I've got a special tie just for you tonight. Isn't that nice? My wife doesn't like it when I put my tie on that matches my shirt, but I've seen other preachers, and I think it looks cool on them, so I do it too. But who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to have people going, wow, about who you are? Amen? We all want that. But we've got to come down to this. Is it simply, am I just living for the visible things of this world and what it can give me? Because that's self-will. Conformity to Jesus Christ is not to live for oneself and not to pursue and take pleasure in the visible, tangible things and activities of this world, but to live for God and for what is invisible. You see, the things that really count, you can't see. I can't see your soul. But boy, does that ever count. Amen? I can see your body, but that's going to come to a stop one day. But your soul, I can't see. And the treasure that we send ahead, we can't see that it's going ahead. But it goes ahead. And we can't see those things. Conformity to Jesus is not to live for oneself and not to pursue and take pleasure in the visible, tangible things and activities. It's to live for the invisible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. It says, while we look... I want you to read it with me because it's a good verse. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Ready? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can't be any clearer. Amen?
Amen.
What is it that our heart craves for and lusts for and pursues? And what are we giving ourselves to? Which one is it? Look at 2 Corinthians 5 there and look at verse 7. It says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not what we see, but what we know to be true and reality of it all. What God says, that's faith. And notice the outworking of that, walking by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 15. Notice what it says there in chapter 5 and verse 15. It says this, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, here's what it is. Our whole theme of our life is this, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. That's the theme of our song. It's the theme of our life. When people, you know, the greatest thing could ever be etched on your tombstone when you die was, He lived for Jesus. She lived for Jesus. Jesus was everything to him. Jesus was everything to her. I saw Jesus in him. That would be the greatest thing. And we live unto Him. That's conformity to Jesus Christ. Christ came to change how we live and who we live for. And He changed our very desires of living. And that's the basis of what Calvary was all about. That's why He came. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 verse 4. It says, who gave Himself for our sins. Who's that talking about? It's not a trick question. Who's it talking about? Who gave Himself for our sins?
Jesus.
He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Understand something. One day we will be completely and perfectly delivered. We'll go to heaven.
Amen.
That'll be the perfection of it all. But understand something. In the time between, He also wants to be delivering you.
Amen.
He wants to be delivering you. This body will be one day changed, and then it will be what it should be. My spirit is already where it needs to be, as it were, because it was taking care of its salvation. But in between is the soul, and the sanctification process is what's going on. And it's being conformed to Jesus Christ as we go through this life. Becoming more and more, so that I think more like Jesus would want me to think. And I make choices that would be more in line with what Jesus would choose me, have me to choose. And that's how it works out. That's the sanctification process. And that's what God came to do, to deliver us from this present evil world. You know where we get sometimes, though? We get to the point where we don't think this world's evil.
Right.
Well, some of it is evil. I mean, you know, some of those people out there that are robbing people and killing people, and they're evil. But you know, some of these things aren't that bad. They're not really that evil. We can get there. We can get there. It's easy to get there, in fact, because we're bombarded by it all the time. Every day, it's all around us. And it's easy to get there. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2 there, look at verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. We read this. Beware. Now, when I was growing up, whenever I saw beware, I kept an eye open because it usually said, beware of dog. Now, sometimes it was a joke because it was a little itty bitty thing that was more scared of you than you were of it. But sometimes it was no joke. I used to drive a truck for Beaver Lumber. And I did that just before we got married and a little while afterwards. And I'll never forget, I went to deliver to a farmer one day, and I was delivering for a greenhouse that he was going to build, and I had this stuff on it. He was supposed to be there to help unload. He wasn't there. Always happened that way. Whenever I had drywall takeout, no one was ever there to help. I had to carry it in yourself. Always. Because they knew what they were doing. And I got there and had to unload this truck. And I got out, and I started loosening the straps, and all of a sudden I heard this. And I turned around, and there was a German Shepherd. And it was a guard dog that the farmer had, and he wasn't home. So what do you think that dog's going to do? He's going to protect the farm. And so I took the straps off, and the thing that we used for the straps was a crowbar that had the end cut off, and that's what we used because we could put lots of tension on the straps. I unloaded the whole greenhouse with one arm because I never put that bar down, not once, because that dog was circling me the whole time. One time it ran in under the truck, and I had to go whoosh like this, and it dove back. And man, I'll tell you, but when it says beware of dog, you know what you do? You get on your guard. And you beware. And he says here, he gives us a beware. Notice what he says in verse 8 again. He says this, beware, get on guard now, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now notice this, after the rudiments of the what? World. And not after Christ. Again, the world weaves its way in. The rudiments of the world. And that word rudiment simply means to rank under or to get in line with. So we just got to get in line with that, what the world says to do. Get in line with what the world says you're supposed to be like. Get in line with how you're supposed to get things. Get in line with what you're supposed to want. Get in line with what you want to have. Just get in line. Get in line now. That's the rudiments of the world. Beware. It's not of Christ, he says. Got to beware. Watch out for it. Look at James 1. James 1. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the what? World. There's something, spots aren't a big deal. I came home today and because of certain situations and circumstances now, the way it's worked out, we get to have our granddaughter 5 days a week. That's tough to take. I'm not there all day, but I know it's hard on my wife, but it's tough to take when I come home for lunch and she's there, and I come home from work and she's there. That's really tough on me, you know. I get to pick her up and give her a hug, and she gives me a hug, and it's great. But I picked her up tonight, and I had her, and then I went up to get ready, and I actually had on a black tie, which is the real reason why I changed my tie. Because I got upstairs, and I took it off, and I looked, and I went, I took my shirt off, and my coat off, and I went, uh-oh. And there was a big spot right there where something she'd been eating, she got it on my tie. Now, that's just a spot. And if you go out in the wintertime, and if you're Morgan, you're probably going to go in the slush, in the puddles. And if he's standing near you, you're going to get a few spots on you. What's the big deal about a spot? Just this. That God said we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. That means we're not supposed to dilly-dally with it a bit. We're not supposed to get it, any part of it in us, on us, around us. It's not supposed to be there. Not supposed to be even a spot there. So if we find out we have a spot of the world on us, we need to take care of it. That means you got to get it cleaned. Now, how do you get a spot cleaned? Especially a spot of the world. There's only one way. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get the spot. Go to the cleaner now and get it taken care of. But we're supposed to be unspotted from this world. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and there verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4. I was going to try and get done at your time, but it isn't going to happen. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Here we go. It says this. 2 Peter 1. Oh, I better get to the right chapter here. I'm in chapter 2. 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when I think of corruption, forgive me, all right? I tell some of these illustrations and my people you don't do that in good churches, cultural churches, you know. But when I think of corruption, I simply think of roadkill on the side of the road in the summertime. That's corrupt. I won't describe it for you. I like to describe it in my church because I like to watch the people's faces. But I won't describe it. But to me, that is corruption. You walk over and you step on that. That's corruption. The ooze and the smell and the movement and everything about it is all corruption. And he says here that we've been saved, in verse 4 there, to escape the corruption that is in this world. But you know what we do many times? The world puts it out there on a platter and says, look at that, isn't that nice? And we go, well, everybody else likes it. It must be good.
Right.
Now, I asked the churches, how many of you like Big Macs? Come on, you're not all that spiritual. I like Big Macs, amen? I won't eat them every day, but I'll eat them. I'll eat them very happily. If you want to buy me, if you don't like them and you have some, give them to me. I'll eat them. It's fine. I figure if I'm going to die, I'm going to die happy. I'm going to have a Big Mac in my hand. No, but I like Big Mac. But if I took a Big Mac and we had this, I came home one day and we had a dead bunny right beside our driveway. It was laying on the neighbor's property, 3 feet over, right there. And why did the bunny die? I don't know. Its hair wasn't falling. I don't think it was diseased. It probably got poisoned, but it was dead. It was not moving. It was pretty cold and stiff. It was there. Now, if it laid there for a few days, a week, 2 weeks, and I took a Big Mac, is that Big Mac good? Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Now I'm getting more responses. Now, you see, the lust of the flesh, isn't it? No. But if I took that Big Mac and we'd all say, oh, yeah, Pastor, I'll have that Big Mac. And I took it out and I set it down on top of the bunny and said, there you go. How many of you would still eat the Big Mac? Not me. Why? Because of the corruption that's underneath it and that it's touching it and it's defiling that which was good. And if we get into this world and we get involved with this world, understand something. It's the corruption that's going to mess us up. It's going to dirty us up. It's going to take away the conformity of Jesus Christ. It's going to soil it and muddy it and blind people to it, because the world is what's going to, the corruption is what's going to stand out behind it all. Andrew Murray put it this way. It is a very terrible and serious thought that one can carry on a busy, fashionable life free from manifest sin or unrighteousness and yet remain in the friendship of the world and thereby in enmity against God. What an awesome thought. In church, of church, serving God, quote, serving God and yet of the world? A friend of the world? James 4 is where he takes that from. James 4. James 4, verses 3 and 4. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Notice verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All I know is when it's all said and done, I don't want enemy of God put above beside my name. I want friend of God.
Amen.
That's all I know. And if it means that I cannot be a friend of the world, then I better not be a friend of the world if I want to be a friend of God. He went on and said this, it is a terrible and very serious thought that one can maintain to all appearance a Christian life and think that one is trusting in Christ while yet one is living with the world for self and for the visible. That is why the forcefulness of the command, and be not conformed to this world. In order to truly imitate and be conformed to Jesus Christ and not to the world, two things must be settled in your mind. All right? Here's the key. Now get this. If you listen closely now. If you want to not be conformed to the world and conformed to Christ, two things. Number one, a clear insight that that is what I am truly called to in this world by God. How many of you would say tonight, I understand, Pastor McQuiggan, I understand God wants me to not be conformed to the world, and He wants me to be conformed to the image of Christ. How many of you understand that? How many say, I get that? After all I've said, you probably do, yeah. Okay, so you get that. I'm not supposed to be conformed to the world. I am supposed to be. I get that. That's what God's will is for me. That's the first thing you got to get. Now here's number two. You got to have a firm trust that it's possible to happen.
Amen.
And too often what we do is you throw up our hands because we say, we can't do it. I can't do it. No, you can't. But God's there to help you. That's why He gave us the Word of God. That's why He gave us the Spirit of God. We have the power. We have prayer. We can go to God. And He can do it. But you got to know that inside. You don't just throw up your hand and say, I can't do it. I quit. No, you got to understand. God wouldn't give me that command, and He would not tell me to do that unless it was fully and completely possible that it could happen.
Right, amen.
And this is the ultimate outworking of the disciples' prayer, where it says this, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the full outworking of it. My life fulfilling God's will for me and in me. For the just shall live by faith. And faith is the consent of the heart, the surrender to Him to work, and the reception of His working. That's simply what it is. Faith says, you know something? That's what God wants. I get it now. I know what God wants. And then it's saying, Lord, I give myself as best I can. I give myself to You to let You work in me. And then when He begins to work, we let Him work.
Amen.
Because too often when He begins to work, we don't like it. It hurts. John 15, if He's going to produce fruit, what's He do? What's the guy that runs a vineyard do? What's he do? He prunes. Now, I don't think vines can speak. I don't go around hugging and kissing trees and telling them I love them like the green people want us to do. I don't do that. But if a tree or a vine could talk and it got that thing, what do you think it would say? Ow. I think it would say ow when you cut that and you trim it. And I think sometimes we get to the point where God's doing some trimming in our lives and He says, this has got to go. Ow! I really like that. Ow! That's not... Why does that have to go? There's other Christians that have that and can do that. Ow! But that's what it takes. It's letting Him work. That's faith. And that is the outworking of the principle of faith. You achieve or obtain as much as you are willing to surrender to God and to let Him work in and through you. You will become all the Christian that you let God make you to become.
Right.
That's all you'll ever be. You say, but I want to grow more. I want to be more like Jesus. Then you got to surrender more. And you know what I found? The longer I live, there's more things to surrender than I ever dreamed.
Amen.
There's more areas. And sometimes it's the areas that you say, but there's nothing wrong with that. But in my life, God's saying it's got to go. It's got to go. It's in the way. Because it's got your heart. It's captivated you. And the only thing that's supposed to have our heart and captivate us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that gets in the way, anything, God will put you to the test to see if it's going to stand between you and Him. If it's an idol, He'll put us through that. You'll find out. Matthew 9 says this. There's a principle of Scripture, a principle of faith, and that is simply that you obtain as much as you allow God to work in your life. That's what you become. Matthew 9 says this, according to your faith be it unto you. You know what that's simply saying? You will be all that you let God make you. And if your faith says, I'm not going to let you work anymore, God, then understand something. It's just come to a halt right there. That's as far as you're going to go. Until you finally give in and say, all right, God, you can work again now. I give it to you. I surrender. But as long as we won't surrender, according to your faith, be it unto you. We'll only get conformed to Jesus Christ's image that far. In Matthew 8 it says, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So it comes back to us again. You see, God is a God that allows us to have a free will. Don't you wish sometimes when you witness to somebody that you could just grab them and say, "You got to get saved. You're going to hell. Don't you understand? You got to get saved. Jesus died for you because you." Don't you wish you could do that and make them get, just force them on their knees? Now say this prayer, and it would, and they'd really, they wouldn't get saved. But don't you wish you could do it and make them say it, and they would get saved? Amen. Sometimes I do. And we say, no, God's a God of free will. He gives everybody an option. They have to choose Jesus. It's the same thing here. You have to choose conformity to Jesus Christ because God will not force you to. Now, you might get some spankings. And you might even die early. If you're not willing, if you're stubborn, and you won't give in. But understand something. God won't make you. We still make choices. Our lives are all made up of choices. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 37, and we see there the story of Mary when the angel Gabriel came to her. And notice this now. Again, we're building a principle. It's a principle of Scripture. Luke 1, verse 37. It says there, read it with me because it's a good one. Luke 1, 37. Let's read it together. Ready? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." That's the key. Now look at verse 45. Here's what it says. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." She believed, she accepted, she surrendered, God did.
Amen.
That's the key. It is God's will, and it is possible to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, but unbelief is total in hindering the working and the blessing of God in us and through us. It comes to this: who or what captivates your heart and your love tonight? Who or what captivates your heart and your love? Who is it? Who is it that you could set Jesus, or what is it you could set Jesus aside for in order to put in His place? Because that's the real love of your heart. That's the real one that captures you, captivates you. But if you say there's nothing, I would put everything aside, I put everyone aside for Jesus Christ, then you're in the place where God can work and conform you to the image of His Son.
Amen.
Is it Jesus or is it of this world? And as we get close to ending with our first final, we have a few more points, but for first final, how do we keep the command to not be conformed to the world then? Because that's very important. If it's such a deep command, be not conformed to this world, there must be some way. And so we'll look at it very quickly. Before the process of conformity to Jesus can begin, you've got to enact Romans 12, verse 1. Go back to Romans 12. So before the process of being not conformed can begin, you've got to enact verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You've got to present your body first. Before you can even begin to be conformed, you've got to present your body. Verse 2 follows verse 1, therefore it's logical verse 1 must be performed before verse 2 can take place. And we must offer ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to God, nothing held back, all on the altar for Him, is what it's got to be. You've got to do it daily, by the way. Paul said, "I die daily." We've got to die every day. We've got to get ourselves on the altar, give ourselves to God every day. Because I know this much, I can do it on Sunday. And by Monday, Tuesday, for sure by Wednesday, there's been a big problem. And I've got back off the altar. I've taken some things back. I'm running things again. So you got to present your body every day. Give yourself to God. Give fresh air in, Lord. I'm yours. Take my body. This body is to be used for your glory. Work in it the way you want to work and do with it what you want to do. But it's yours. It's your body. Present your body. Galatians 2:20. Who can quote Galatians 2:20? "And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God." I'm quoting it wrong. How's it go? "And the life which I now live." But I'm crucified with Christ. And we're still living in this world. But it's not us who's doing the living now. It's who's living it through us. "I live by the faith of the Son of God." So in other words, let me ask you this now. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you go about your day, how are you going to live your day? Is it going to be by the faith of the Son of God? Is it going to be looking to Him, surrendering to Him, and letting Him work in you? Or is it going to be, "Well, you know, I got some plans for today. I'm going to do some things." What's it going to be? Which one is it? You say, "Well, what's wrong with having plans?" No, you got to have plans. I understand that. But if God wants to change them, can He change them? If God doesn't want you to, will you not do it? If it conflicts with something that you know God would want you to do, would you say no to this so that you can get in line with God's way? See, that's the key. That's what it comes down to. Conformity to Jesus, conformity to the world. And the world is simply self-will. It can be different from the world, not doing what the world does, but if it's still my way, it's still sin.
Right.
It's still conforming to the world. Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. It says there, "Stand therefore..." That's not what I wanted. That's Ephesians. That's why. That's the armor. Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's Paul, Stan. How many of you would say this? Boy, would I ever like to be like the Apostle Paul. He's got to be the one of the most biggest heroes of the Bible. If you ask anybody, who would you like to be like in the Bible other than Jesus Christ? Most people say, Paul. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul. That's what I like about. Well, here's what Paul said. I'm the world's crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Nope. No pull there. It's done. So number one, you got to present your body. Number two, you got to follow the presenting of your body with what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove whether the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you can get His will. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Keep your mind renewed. What is your purpose in living? You need to ask yourself that every day. Because otherwise we forget. What am I here for? What am I living? Who am I supposed to live for? Who am I supposed to... Ask yourself that. Keep your mind renewed. Keep the thoughts going. Jesus, Jesus, it's Jesus. Who am I living for? I can't do that. Jesus wouldn't want me to do that. Jesus wouldn't want me to go there. Jesus wouldn't want me to act that way. Jesus wouldn't want me with those people. Jesus wouldn't want me to take that. Jesus... Keep it removed. Keep it renewed. What's your purpose in living? Is it acceptability to this world? Is it the pleasures of this world? Is it following the dictates and desires of your flesh and the fashion and friendship of the world? Or is it the will of God and His glory in and through your life? Daily, even hourly, that must be renewed. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Keep it clear. That's what it is. That's how I'm supposed to live. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what's supposed to be important. That's what I'm giving myself to. That's what I want God to do. Keep it renewed. And God's will be known and understood in your life then. Remember, who you intercourse with consistently is who you'll conform to. So guess what you need to do? Be in prayer a lot. Because who you... I ask myself this so often. In the youth group that I grew up in, I've got to end. In the youth group that I grew up in, I was talking with a guy over Christmas time that was in the same youth group. We were talking about it, and we said, "How have you ever sat down and gone over all the ones that were in our youth group when we were growing up in the church we were in?" And out of all of it, there's only three of us that are actually in service for the Lord. Majority, I would say 70%, if they go to church at all, are in such a liberal church that they don't even fear God at all anymore. What happened? Well, it's simply this. You become like who you hang around with. Who you consistently converse with, it's going to rub off. And I need to be spending more time conversing with Jesus than I do with the things and the ones of this world. Or else I'm going to be pulled, drawn, and conformed to them because they will woo me over. That is the only means of learning and being able to judge spiritually. If you don't renew your mind, you're not going to be able to make good judgments. You ever ask yourself this? You ever see a Christian and they make a decision and you go, how could they make... Man, that is obviously wrong. That is obviously bad. Why would they do... You know why? Because they're not able to judge right anymore. Because they didn't keep their mind renewed. And so they're doing what's best for them instead of what is in line with God's will. So anyway, you can judge spiritually. It's the only means of being led by the Spirit. It's the only way in which we can judge spiritually what is this of the Spirit of God and what is the spirit of this world. Because you know what? It is sneaky. The devil quotes Scripture too. And so the spirit of this world can be so sly and subtle. And what should I do here? What is the right thing? I don't know. I want to do what's right, but I don't. The only way is you got to be in constant conversation. Keep it real so that God can work in your heart and make it clear which is the one. It's the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 5. A couple more verses when we finish. Hebrews 5. Told you it was 4 or 5 weeks and you're getting in tonight, so that's why it's... Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, thinking, keeping their mind renewed, going through it, making sure that everything is the way it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to be, everything's in line, that it's all the way God would have me to be, conformed as it, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You're not just going to be able to, just because you got saved doesn't mean you're going to know good and evil, and it doesn't work that way. But you got to keep your mind renewed, keep it full of the Scriptures, so that you can then discern good and evil, discern it. Andrew Murray put this, and this, remember, Andrew Murray was in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. Now listen to what, this is what he wrote, this is what he asked. "Worldly pleasures, is dancing sin? What harm is there in playing billiards? Why may a Christian not go to the play? One has sometimes wished that there were in Scriptures a distinct law to forbid such things. God has intentionally not given this. If there were such a law, it would make men only externally pious. God would put each one upon trial, whether his inner disposition is worldly or heavenly. Pray, learn, Romans 12, 1 and 2 by heart, and ask the Spirit of God to make it living in you. The Christian who offers himself up to God and becomes transformed by the renewing of the mind to prove the perfect will of God will speedily learn whether he may dance or play billiards. The Christian who is afraid only of hell but not of conformity to the world cannot see what the Spirit of God gives his children to see." That's 100 years ago that he wrote that. Is it possible? Well, it has to be. God commanded it, amen? And be not conformed to this world. It must be possible. It's got to be. John 16, here's what Jesus said. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome" what? "The world." It's overcome. It's possible. Go with me to 1 John 5, we'll be finished. 1 John 5, two verses. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Is it possible? Oh yeah, we can be overcomers. Amen? Overcomers. Victorious. Conformed to the image of Jesus. Not conformed to this world. That's where it's at. Boy, I'll tell you, if you do that this year, you've been in God's will. Amen. If you make that your prayer and say, "Lord, for 2013, I want to be conformed to Jesus, the image of Jesus Christ, and I want to not be conformed to this world and all that it means," you'll please your Heavenly Father, you'll glorify His name, and you'll make a big impact in this world for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Amen. Believe, present, keep renewed. And understand, as I end, now think on this, understand, anything but conformity to Jesus Christ means this. If I'm anything but conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, I'm a failure. Because that's God's will for me. I'm a failure. It means I missed God's will. Anything but conformity to Jesus Christ, it means I missed God's will altogether. And it also means this, and maybe this will make drive it home even a little bit more. It means you'll have a miserable Christian experience and existence. The most miserable people walking on planet Earth is a Christian who's out of the will of God. Is one who's failed, and they know they failed. and they feel like a failure. And they don't fit in with the world and don't fit in with God's people. They just don't fit anywhere. And you'll be miserable. You say, but I'll miss out. I want to have this. I want to pursue that. Just understand something. God will give you so much more.
Amen.
And the joy and the peace that He gives is everlasting.
Amen.
As opposed to the brief few moments of joy and peace that the world can promise you and give you. Don't miss out. Let's pray.